Well, it's good to see you this morning, and it's good to be here, and it's also good to be seen. Amen. You know, I'm going to kind of take a little change in direction this morning, talk a little bit about starting in the creation. We know that the book of Genesis tells us about the beginning of man. It tells us about the creation. It starts off in verse 1 telling about how in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Bible says that God spoke. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And that creation continued on until He had created a perfect habitat for man. He didn't make man until after He finished putting everything in place, the animals, the grass, the trees, the stars, the moon, all of creation He did first. And then He said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And then God began to do in Genesis chapter 2 a phenomenal thing. In Genesis 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made." And starting in verse 4, it says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heaven, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." And so all of this was put in place before there was even a man to work the ground or to till the ground. There had been no rain. A mist would come from the ground and would cover the earth. And any moisture that there were, it came from the mist that came from the ground. And in verse 7 it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." That's what we're going to talk about today, the breath of life. Let's pray. Father, thank You today for Your wonderful grace, for Your wonderful kindness that's so much better than words. And Lord, we are here because of You. And we pray, Lord, that You will help us to hear the truth that You've sent us. Help us, Lord, to receive them and benefit and grow thereby. Let us not remain where we are. We need to continually be moving on to perfection in You. And it's in Your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Lord God is Jehovah Elohim. In the beginning, it says, God created the heavens and the earth. That was, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. That's the plural form of God, meaning more than one. Folks said, "Wait a minute, I thought it was only one God." Yeah. Well, you just said that's plural. Yes. Well, how can God be plural and singular? Because He's God. He could be anything He want to be. He does not have to fit our conception of what we think He should be. He was the one that made us. But He is. He is singular, one in purpose. And He's three parts in one. Not one part of Him disagree with the other part. Like my wife and I, we're two individuals, but actually the Bible says that we are one flesh. Two become one. Folks say, "But that's her and that's you." I know what you're seeing. But as far as God's concerned, two become one flesh. Something happened to her, something happens to me. You want to get in trouble, mess with me. You got her to deal with. Yeah. Jehovah Elohim is the name that was used here in Genesis 2. At the beginning it was Elohim, but in this one it's Jehovah Elohim, Lord God. This is the God, the aspect of Him that deals with the man, with mankind. He formed man. That word for formed is yasar. It's a Hebrew word, yasar. And it's probably identical with another similar Hebrew word, yetzar. And it's through the idea of squeezing into shape, as you would mold something. Actually, the Bible is saying that he formed man, and the word uses that he was squeezing man. He was squeezing man into shape. He was determining his form like a potter would form an earthen vessel. And it says that he yasar, he formed man from the dust of the ground. And then, of course, since the mist came from underneath the earth, it's very possible that it was a moist soil that he was forming and dealing with, possibly. It caused it dust, but if there was a mist in the air, that means that there was moisture there around. It says that man was formed of the dust of the ground. That was the dirt of the ground. He was formed of the mud of the ground. And that's where we basically start, mud. That's what we are, dirt. So, amen. We don't get many amens behind that, but that's what we are. We are dirt. We're made from dirt. Science has proven that the abundance of man's flesh and his sinews and his bones and everything consists of the very same elements that we find in the soil, which forms the crust of the earth, and in the limestone that's embedded in it. What a wonderful, admirable work God did by taking dirt, forming it. And it was not until God breathed into the nostrils of the inanimate form that man came into being with intellect and purpose. Otherwise, it was just a lifeless form there that he had formed. But he breathed into it. And while this breath expanded the lungs and set them into play, the inspiration gave both spirit and understanding to this man. It was like an inanimate object or body laying there. And when God breathed, it was like the man went, his first breath, breathed in. He became aware. Now he is active. He's active, activated. That first breath, aware, active. Man became, the Bible said, a living soul. A breathing creature is what he was, just like the animals breathe. He was a creature with breath in it. But the part that made him different from the animals was that he had a personal relationship with his maker. He had a personal conscious relationship with his maker. The account shows that man's life originated in a different form from his body. The body was made in one way, but then being the other part of the life of man was implanted or put inside of him by God. So we see at least two parts of the man being made there, right there. And Ecclesiastes 12:7 tells us, and it bears this up, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God that gave it. So, if you don't know it, all souls belong to God. Folks will say, I'm going to do my thing, I'm going to do what I want to do. Nobody, not even God, tells me what to do. Hey, I got news for you. Your soul belongs to God. Say, well, that's too bad. Well, it's going to be too bad if you don't come to know him in this lifetime. And he's going to do what your soul, with your soul, what he's determined to do with that particular soul. All souls belong to God. The created man, Adam, lived in innocence. He lived in close communion, close contact with God. What a wonderful relationship to have. I guess not having anything to compare it to, perhaps he may not have appreciated it as much as somebody like you and I would appreciate it if we had that same opportunity to live in innocence and that kind of closeness with God, because we know what it is to live a far away from him. And so to develop something like that, we go, wow, it's just like being in a dark room and a light comes on. Now all of a sudden you appreciate the light more than you did when it was off. And so the created man Adam, as he lived in communion with God, there was only one thing that was disallowed from him. Everything was open to him. There was one thing that was disallowed to him, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eat of the tree, man, you will surely die, is what he was told. Well, we know the story. Man ate, and folks said, well, wait a minute. He ate, and we keep reading about him. Thought he was going to die. Yeah, he died first to fellowship with God. Because the next time God shows up, Adam hides himself. He lost his relationship with the one that gave him life. His relationship with his life giver forever changed. Scriptures tell him that he hid from God. It's not a good indication of communion with God. It's not a good indication of a closeness with God. If you're hiding from somebody, y'all got children, some of you. You know when they do something, right? You can't get them off you. All day long, they're walking behind you, asking questions. They got something to tell you. They're telling you what to do. They're wondering why you're not doing that. And then they get in trouble. You can't find them. Joey, where is he? Well, you're looking. You get kind of nervous now because you start looking under the house. Where is it? You know, he's hiding somewhere. Well, why are you hiding? I don't know. What? No. You do know. Why are you hiding? I said, Mama, don't go in there. No. Come here, I want to tell you something. And it hadn't changed. It shows up more with kids. Well, of course, with adults too, folks do something wrong and they run. But yeah, he disappeared. Then came the confrontation after that. Then came the curse on the serpent, the curse on the woman, and the curse on the man. From that point, man was destined to die. And every man since that time has faced the ultimate end, which is death. As we all face today. No one will disagree with this. We all face death one day. And we all have our dear Father Adam to thank for that. Then Jesus, the Savior, came and he performed an almost unbelievable work. Jesus did. He lived. He was tempted by the serpent. He taught. He healed people. He was contradicted by the religious leaders of his day. He died a cruel death on the cross, but he was resurrected after 3 days in a borrowed tomb. That's something. You know you're going to get up. So I'd like to borrow your tomb. I'd like to borrow your tomb just for a few days, three to be exact, and you can have it back. And it was a borrowed tomb. For this cause, the Bible says, came Jesus Christ into the world that he might destroy the works of the devil. Who's the devil? The serpent is the one that was identified as the devil in the garden. John 10:10, Jesus gives a very precise description and a contrast between him and the devil. He says, the thief comes not but for to steal and for to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's his purpose. He came that we might have abundance of life. Not just life, but an abundance of life. That's a lot of life. You know how much life that is? That is enough life for you. It's enough life to share with others. It will bubble over abundance. To have it, I've got a fullness of life. But an abundance of it, it's overflowing. And we've got enough to share with others. And we should. He was speaking about eternal life. He was speaking about everlasting life, never-ending life, pretty much the reversal of the curse of death. That's what he came to do. 1 Corinthians 15:20-23 tells us, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That is so clear. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Now this is a wonderful mystery of the new creation. God, how do you do that? 1 Corinthians 15:45-50 tells us, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. We read that in Genesis. He was made a living soul. But they called Jesus the last Adam. The last Adam was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterwards, that which is spiritual. The first man, the Bible says, is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as we have borne the image of the earth, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also which are heavenly. And the scripture says, just like we came in the earth, and we all have borne the image of the earthly, if we're in him, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. This is very good news, in case y'all didn't know. This is wonderful, wonderful news. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. And without him coming in and bringing about a change in our life, there is no heaven for us. There must be a change made in our lives for him, for us to be heaven bound, to become these new creatures, of the new creature that we know of. 45 says, the first man Adam was made a living soul, that the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That means life-giving, quickening spirit. Not only living, but making alive. He became a life-giving spirit. And as I thought about this last week, something came to mind that he said to his disciples that kind of stopped me in my tracks. Because wait a minute, if Corinthians says that he was made a spirit, a life-giving spirit, then what about this, the verse in Luke 24, 36 and 39? I'll read that for you. It says, and as they thus spake, Jesus, that's after his resurrection, stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, peace, peace, be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They were thinking that they had seen a spirit, or a disembodied spirit, probably of the Lord. I don't know, maybe they recognized him. But they were afraid. They're like, why? Because the doors were shut. And he came. And so, well, we talked about that the other week. All of a sudden, somebody appears sitting in that chair. We are a little troubled by that. At least we want to know what is going on. And I will tell you all, and I'll explain it to you, as I edge towards the door. And I will say, well, folks, we know that Jesus did it. And so we know that it is possible for someone to appear in the... And y'all hear me still amplified over the system. That's quite a bit to swallow. Put yourself in that place. He just, boom, shows up. Yeah, they were concerned. They were affrighted. They thought they had seen the spirit, a phantasma, so to speak. But Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold, he said, look, behold, my hands. Look at my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. That troubled me a little bit, because Corinthians says that the first man Adam was made a living, is the first man Adam living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. So that concerned me, because he said here, does a spirit have flesh and bone as you see me have? Well, that wouldn't kind of stop you when you kind of put those two together. Flesh and bone. Now look, the Bible told us previously that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He was flesh and bone. There was something else going there with him, that he became flesh and bone, that he's showing up in his flesh and bone body without the blood, flesh and bone. Now the Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. And that one day we will be like him, and we will see him as he is. But the matter was clarified by certain other scriptures spoken by the Lord before his death. And so I had to go and really have to go and search this out, because it was something I couldn't just walk past. I know it's talking about the new creation or the new condition, that it'll be somehow, some way, a flesh and bone existence, because the Bible says that as he is, so are we, and that we will be like him when he appears. And so somehow, some way, something's going to happen to the blood, but it's going to leave the flesh and the bone intact. John 5:21 says, "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will." That means gives life to whoever he will. "For the bread of God," in John 6:33, "for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world." He gives life to the world. John 6:39-40 says, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." It's a promise to us. If we believe him, he will raise us up at the last day. That's his promise, not mine. That's his promise, not yours. That's his promise. So something happens, some tragedy happens in your life, and they're sitting there saying, "I don't know if you're going to make it." According to his promise, you could say, "Oh, I'm going to make it." But your vital signs, I am at total peace because I know that I'm going to be with him, and I'm with him either way this goes. That's his promise. That's his promise. In John 6:54, 57 and 57 says, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Of course, a lot of people went away when they heard that, because it sounds a little like cannibalism. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. But they did not understand what he was saying. Whoever accepts me, and whoever accepts my word, whoever accepts what I bring, and whoever accepts he who sent me will have eternal life. And many went away. And he turned to his disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "To whom will we go? Only you have the word of eternal life." In John 5:38-40, Jesus said this to the Jews which sought to kill him. He says, "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not. Search the scriptures," he said, "for in them ye think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." They thought that they found eternal life by reading those scriptures. He said the scriptures were talking about a person, and the person they were talking about is me. Well, they wanted to kill him. They had no idea who he was. He says, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." Jesus equated believing him with life eternal. Believing him. When you believe something, it shows in your life. You can tell me what you believe, but as I watch you, I'll tell you what you believe. As I listen to you speak, I can tell you what you believe. And you can tell me what I believe by simply observing. Belief is not something, I take that, I believe that, and then you go and do something totally different than what you just said. What you believe appears, look around you. We don't have to get holy with this thing. Just go to work or go to Publix or go somewhere and just watch. And you'll see what people believe by their acts and by their actions. They will say many different things with their mouths, but their actions will tell you exactly what they believe. He equated believing with eternal life. You believe in him, you will change. Things will change. You gotta change if you truly believe, because he comes in and he brings about a change. He makes a change. And so it's not that you gotta do a certain thing, it's that you will do a certain thing because of your nature. Your nature is different. It's not so much being pressured and pushed and trying to be good all the time and trying to do the right thing all the time. By nature, that's going to come out of you. And if you find yourself in the wrong spot, your nature is going to come up and point that out to you and let you know It will deal with you in that way, along with the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Inspiration. This is the only time that the word inspiration is used in the New Testament. It's a Greek word, theonostos, and it appears nowhere else in the New Testament. Just this one place. It means God inspired. God inspired. Or from God. Or get this, breathed by God. Or breathed out by Scripture. It's breathed out by God. The idea is of breathing upon or breathing into the soul. As with Adam, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Jesus breathed on his disciples, remember, in John 20:22. He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That was after his resurrection. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Some say, ooh, that was a spiritual impartation that he did beforehand. And so he anointed them with his breath in a certain kind of a way. Well, okay. If you like that, that's good. But they had something else that they had to do besides just that, because he says, don't go anywhere, don't do anything, but just wait until you receive something that I promised that I will send you. I will send this to you. He breathed, he puffed, or he blew on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Ghost. That is the sacred, pure, moral, blameless spirit, the pneuma. It's that defined pneuma. Or spirit is defined as a current of air. Follow this breath now, because we're talking about the breath of life. And the Holy Ghost is called the pneuma, the breath or the air or a breeze. The word rendered spirit in scripture talks about wind, it talks about air, it talks about breath, as well as spirit. And so it talks about a current, it talks about a wind or a blowing. We see in scripture where spirit is compared with the wind, as spoken by Jesus when he was talking with Nicodemus. Of course, we say the spirit is a wind, but look at what he said. In John 3:8, he told this to Nicodemus. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. That means it blows where it wants to blow. You're going to stop the wind from blowing? Is it strong enough? You better get out of the way. The wind blows where it listeth, and you can hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it came from, neither do you know where it's going. He said this to him, So are they that are born of the Spirit. He was making a comparison for him, because he told him, you got to be born again. How can this thing be? How can this be? He said, you mean to tell me you, an elder in Jerusalem and in Israel, you don't know these things? Then he gave him the analogy of the wind blowing. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. But what he's saying is, but you feel the effect of the wind. We work outside sometimes. It's hot. But boy, when that wind blows, that breeze blows, we're like, oh, I think you want to break out in praise. 80, 90 degrees out there, and that wind, I don't know where it came from, but man, I'm so glad that it came. One time I was outside and it was hot, and I was sitting and a nice cool breeze blew by. I said, oh, thank you, Lord, for sending this breeze to cool me off. And I heard it was not so much so that I sent the breeze, but that you obeyed me to put yourself in a spot to where the wind was going to pass. So I'm thinking, well, thank you, Lord, for helping me obey you to get in the right spot, get this wind. A lot of times it has to do with obeying and doing what he says to, and he puts you in a spot where you say, man, God really blessed me today. Wonder why. If you followed him and went where he told you to go, then that's where the blessing is. And so he's talking about the wind. He says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He says, listen, it's the same with the Spirit. You are watching me and you're watching the activities coming out of my life, but what you're seeing is like the wind. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. As the wind, you exhibit and you enjoy the benefits of the wind, but you can't define its going and coming. And the very same thing that you see in my life is similar to the wind, but we're talking about the Spirit. You can't see it, you don't know where it comes from, but you see the results of it. That's what he's saying. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. They will move in and out and perform and do and speak and do things and see. We are made for good works. That's why we're made in Christ for good works. Good works should never be a struggle for the child of God because it comes up out of the nature, the new nature of man. Matter of fact, we can't help but do good works, actually. It is very difficult to do evil things to people. It's hard for me to be evil. It's just in me. I heard of a man that was a rascal. I mean a terrible, terrible man. Just somebody you just did not want to know. You just, if you saw him, you just wanted to go the other way. Cause he was just a mean, nasty man. And that man messed around and got saved. Bob has talked about him. And I met the man after he was saved. And when I heard Bob talk about the kind of person he was, I just could not believe it. I said, you mean him? Yeah. I said, that can't be. Not him. He's a sweetheart. He's the sweetest person you want to ever meet. He was a mess. He was somebody you didn't want anything to do with. If you saw him coming, you needed to go somewhere. Because he was a very mean-spirited man. Jesus came in. And we see the effect of Jesus coming in this man's life. People that knew him knew something happened to change this man. Because this is not him. This is not the way he was. And so we see that. We see that. And had you known me, if I tell you my past, you say, who are you talking about? Talk about me. You? Me. Mm-hmm. You wouldn't believe. Well, you might believe it, but it would be very shocking. But when Jesus came in, what a change. What a change came. Webster defines inspiration as a divine influence or action on a person. A divine influence or action on a person believed to qualify him or her to receive and communicate sacred revelation. It's a divine influence or action upon a person. A sub-definition of this word given by Webster says that it's the act of drawing in, specifically the drawing in of air into the lungs. So inspiration also has a physical definition to it, as well as a mental definition of inspiration. And so we want to remember that when we talk about the breath of life, because inspiration, the inspiration of God. Jesus said in Mark 2:22, no man puts new wine into old bottles, else the new bottle doth burst the bottle, and the wine is spilled, and the bottle be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles. So the question here is this. If the progenitors of the first Adam was formed of the dust of the ground, what are the progenitors of the last Adam formed of? If you did a quick survey of the life and teachings of Jesus Christ, then you wouldn't have to go far. You would notice something. You would hear him and see how he ministered to those who followed him and loved him. You'll notice one familiar strand that runs straight through the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Ghost came, if you just did a quick survey, the strand is belief in Jesus Christ. That's the strand. That's the strand. Think about it. The blind man came and said that I might receive my sight. What did Jesus ask him? Believest thou that I can do this? That's what he asked him. Do you believe that I can do this? In John 11:23-26, at the tomb of Lazarus, very familiar account, we have Jesus there having a discussion with Martha. At the tomb, at the grave of a man that's been dead, 3 days, 4 days? Long enough in that temperature. Jesus says unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, he said, yet shall he live. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then he said to her, believest thou this? That's what he asked her. That was very important. Believest thou this? In Luke 8:50, after Jairus received the word that his daughter had died, listen to what Jesus said to Jairus. Fear not, he said. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. It was very important to him, and it was important to him for his disciples as well. Listen to this exchange that he had with Thomas the Doubter. We call him now. He's forever called Thomas the Doubter. We know he's not that, but he was. In John 20:27, then saith he to Thomas, and of course they had said, we've seen the Lord. Thomas said, lest I see with my eyes the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, and I will not believe. Thomas said, I need physical proof. You say you've seen him. Thomas didn't believe it. Jesus showed up after 8 days and said to Thomas, he said to Thomas, reach hither your finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither your hand. Thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, and never said he reached. He said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Then look what he said. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. That have not seen and yet believe. That's me. And that's you. We've not seen, and we still yet believe. It is clear that the body of Christ is made up of believers. The body of the new man. The body of the new man is made up of believers. It is our belief in him that makes us capable of maintaining this new wine that he spoke of in his parable, which really equates to the Spirit of God. And that Spirit resides within every believer. The new man. The new body. The body of the new man is the body of Jesus Christ. It's the body of Christ. It's kind of a strange kind of a thing. Romans 9:10-11 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But with the heart man believes unto righteousness, not with the head. But with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But the scripture says this in Romans 10, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Believe on him. And so you see, the breath of life for the new creation that we are was first breathed into the new creation man, and we have a record of the first breathing in of the breath of life for the new creation man, and we read it all the time in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place, in one accord, in one place, the Bible says. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, as equated with the Spirit, a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. This mighty sound now, it says the sound of the much rushing. So it wasn't a physical wind, but it was a spiritual wind, and that sound filled the house. It's though we're sitting here and we can hear a wind blowing, and it's everywhere in this room. It's a loud wind. And then it says there appeared unto them cloven tongues like a fire, and it set on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That's inspiration. He gave them utterance. Inspiration because the wind of the Spirit blew upon him, upon them. As Jesus blew physically on those men, the wind of the Spirit blew upon them. Inspiration because they all began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. And what did they speak of? They spoke of the wonderful works of God. All of them that spoke, they were inspired to speak of the wonderful works of God. After the wind blew upon them, after this thing happened, the power came. Inspiration because Peter, the one who had denied Christ three times and hid, stood up and preached a sermon. 3,000 souls were inspired to accept the word that Peter spoke. Inspiration, the breathing in. But it's the breathing, it's not the physical breathing. The breathing is the breathing that the Spirit of God does to the new man. And it is a breathing, but it's a spiritual breath that takes. And you are inspired by this. You are inspired. Are you ever be sitting up and all of a sudden you say, I need to do this, I need to do that. And it's for the Lord. You're being inspired by the Spirit of God. And you can always check. There's always a check that whether it's you or it's the Spirit of God, because God's Word will tell you. If He tells you something, it will agree with His Word. And if it doesn't agree with His Word, I suggest you don't do that. You continue to pray about it. But it's always good. Now, you can go by some of the stuff that come in your head that you think you should do, and that's fine, but the outcome may be very, very questionable as far as godliness is concerned, as far as the work of God is concerned. This inspiration is because the souls were added. And the Bible says it started that they were added, but later in the scripture it says that they were multiplied. And so when we look at the operation, even the mathematical operation tells us that multiplication happens faster than addition does. But later on, the scripture says that they were multiplied. And it's inspiration because here we are today continuing with the same message of belief. That inspiration is continuing down through the annals of time. And we're still continuing talking about belief. You listen at me? I'm saying, man, we need to believe God. We need to go with God. We need to go with what He tells us to do. Trust God. Believe Him. It's the same thing that's coming. Belief, belief, belief is our way. That's where our inspiration comes in. That's where the Spirit of God breathes upon us when we believe. When you're reading the Word of God and you believe it, then it's time now. You can act on it because you will have the inspiration to move on it. The Holy Ghost will anoint the Word. Jesus said of the Holy Ghost, He says that He will testify of me. He will show you things to come. The Holy Ghost is here specifically, purposely, for lifting up the name of Jesus in the earth and in your life. And the Holy Ghost will continually anoint that and anoint you as you honor Christ with your life. Romans 5:19 says, for as by one man's disobedience that many were made sinners, by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. It's the strangest picture if you could draw that. One man, many sinners. One man, many, into one made righteous. What did he do? It went by the obedience, disobedience of one, but by the obedience of one made righteous. And it's the oddest picture because in him we're all one. Well, how in the world could all of us fit in one? Well, there's plenty of room in the spirit. We don't have that problem. The man with legion had I don't know how many demons. And it was, they said, we're many inside of one man. And it says that a herd of swine ran down the hill because that group of demons went into the swine. So at least it was enough for a herd. So there's no problem. There's no problem here. Now with us born again, we have three parts. We have our spirit, soul, and the body. The fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, the Bible says against such there is no law, is something that should come naturally out of the Christian because of his nature. Because of who you are in Christ, if indeed you belong to Christ, the fruit of the Spirit should appear in your life. It should appear in your life. Love and joy and peace. This is in Galatians 5. Check it out. That shows the nature. If you see someone say, I believe in Jesus, and you don't see any fruit, they don't believe in Jesus. That's kind of hard and a rough thing to say, because I don't have a heaven to put them in, or hell to keep them out of. But I mean, if you look at the fruit, it's there. I know what you believe by what I see you do, or what I see come out of your life. If you're merciful, I'm saying that's different, because most men aren't merciful. If you're generous and you're always trying to give, well, that's different, because most men are selfish. They want to get, take. Well, you, a child of God, they give stuff away. They won't hold on to it long. It just starts burning them. The Holy Ghost is saying, give it to him. Help Lee. Help Tom. Take this to Tom. Do this for Bill. Bill might say, I don't need it. But Bill, all I know is I feel led to give this to you. Might have to shove it down his throat, but. While I'm on the subject, listen. The Bible says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. If I come to you to give you something, will you bless me and accept it? Y'all need to hear this, because when you don't accept when someone's giving you something, you're bothering with their blessing. That is a very selfish thing to do. Don't be like that. Don't let your pride have you in such an area where, no, I don't need that. I'm okay. I got it. How you know it's for you? Just take it. Thank them. Thank you so much. That was a very nice gesture. Thank them. I know it might make you feel weird. Take it and pray over it. What should I do with this? I pray this all the time. Lord, what should I do with this? I don't know what to do with this. And I wait for direction. And then I follow him. The gifts of the Spirit, as mentioned in the book of Corinthians, tells us about our ability. Those gifts of the Spirit. A prophecy and tongues, interpretation of tongues and healings and faith. And those are the abilities that should be coming out of the Christian's life. The inspiration that I spoke of earlier is the breath of God breathed by His Spirit into our lives. It's inspiration, but it's the breath of life. And as that happens, as we believe Him and He will breathe His breath, and we've already seen on the day of Pentecost that we could hear the wind, but nothing was moving, but the effects of the wind showed cloven tongues of fire, the effects of it. There were cloven tongues of fire that set upon them. The effects of that wind were that they all began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The effect of the blowing wind was they began to prophesy and talk of the wonderful works of God. They weren't doing that before this happened, but they began, and the Holy Ghost breathed upon them. And listen, the breath of life is still breathing upon God's people. It's still breathing. Exodus gives us an example of what it looks like to be endowed with a gift from God. God had endowed certain men specifically to do a certain work. I'm just going to go ahead and read that for you, and then we'll go ahead and dismiss them. Exodus 35, just to give you a picture of the gifts and how God endowed with gifts. And this was way back when they were getting the material to build the temple. Exodus 35:29. In the wilderness, just coming fresh out of Egypt, Pharaoh finally had to relinquish his hold on the Israelites. Listen to this. The children of Israel brought, and they were with assembling goods to build this temple. They brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, and the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God. And he's filled him with in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. God put this in that man. God touched him. And to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahimash, of the tribe of Dan. What God was doing, and the reason I read this is to show you, but to try to show you, how God gifts us. And he gifts us differently. And if he gifts you, he will gift you particularly for the work that he wants you to do. And so I think one of the biggest errors we can make is to look at someone else's gift and say, wow, that's an admirable gift. I wish I had that gift. Don't do that. Find out from him. I had to stop following a preacher, a very charismatic, powerful, charismatic preacher. I found myself starting to act like him, talk like him. And because I saw that happening, I backed off and I stopped following. And I began to say, Lord, what is it that you want me to be? Talk to me, Lord, please. Tell me what it is you want me to be, not what someone else. And so here I am today. But just remember, the breath of God is the breath of life. And that breath continually blows in our lives. And for that, we are so wonderfully grateful. Amen. Amen. Brother Tom, would you just miss us in prayer today?